So we're in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. We're going to have a blast today. Okay, so this is what the Word of God says. It says at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." That's an interesting verse. "Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who's also called Peter. He's staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea." And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. There you go. We're going to have fun today. Father, we thank you, God, for this day. Lord, we thank you, God, for life today. Thank you, God, for your voice in our hearts and our lives. Thank you, God, for your creation. These bodies that we dwell in are amazing. God, the country that we're living in today is a blessed land. Lord, your sea that's so not too far away is beautiful this morning. The sky today is gorgeous. The hillsides are awesome. Your creation is all around us. You're a good, good Father. Thank you, God, for the people you've placed in our lives that love us and watch over us. Thank you, God, for our friends and family, our dads, our moms. We thank you, Father, that your love for us is so deep that you would send Jesus into our hearts. Thank you that you've given us your thoughts as you've written them for us on paper. As we open the pages of Scripture, we see the heart of our Father and your plans. Lord, as we gather here today, we ask, God, that you would just send your Spirit upon us. Touch our eyes that we might see the things of God, and touch our ears that we might hear the things of God. And we pray this would be done for the glory of the kingdom of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say, amen. Amen. And y'all may be seated. It's good to be with you. By the way, so I have to do this. Hey, Dad, just happy Father's Day to my pops who's watching. He's 97, and I know you're sitting in your reclining chair right now, pops. Kenny says he'll be there in a little bit. He got a flat tire, so that's my brother. So happy Father's Day, Dad. Just wanted to throw that out to my pops and to all the dads here today. Happy Father's Day to all the dads here today. I want to honor you as a father and recognize the blessings of being a dad and the challenges of being a dad in the world today. A few weeks ago, Pastor Frank wasn't here because I was with we took a bunch of guys on a men's retreat out to the desert, on a men's golf retreat, which was totally fun. And it was great to get a group of guys in a room and just, dude, it was great just to go make fun of each other because golf is just taunting. You think it's simple. It's not even moving. It's just white sitting right there on a tee. And yet it's so frustrating. The best part though is when we get together with men and we had a great opportunity to speak into guys' lives and encourage men to love their wives and lead their families and to remember who you are as a child of God. Remember God's calling in your life. It was an awesome weekend of speaking into guys. There were some guys there that had just gotten married and or in the process of getting married. We brought them up, prayed a blessing over them, and just asked God to help them one day to be good husbands. There was guys that are having their babies. Their wives are pregnant and first kid, and he shared about how it's kind of scary to think about raising a kid in this world. We prayed for the fathers to be. It was a great men's retreat that we had a few weeks ago. The sons of Adam are different than the daughters of Eve. Praise God, right? So during our retreat, I read a section out of a very special book in my life. This book radically impacted me. It's called Wild at Heart by John Eldridge. A guy named Michael Martinez was a man that was coming to our church back in the late 90s, 2000s. And Michael was a professor of psychology at UCI. I remember we were at a men's, we were skiing up in Mammoth, and coming back, he was telling me about this book. He said, Frank, he goes, as a person who studies human behavior and psychology, he says, this book is probably the best book I've ever read on a understanding of human masculinity from a biblical perspective. And he encourages, Frank, you got to buy this book. And guess what I didn't do? I didn't buy the book. So then Michael gave me a copy and signed it, which is special to me because I was with Michael when he passed away of cancer a few years, like 2000, and actually this is his, it was 2012, he passed away of cancer. He's just a neat man of God, and I look forward to seeing him again. Really sharp guy. So I want to read you something this morning, and I read this to our men back then. Says, there are three desires I find written so deeply into my heart, I know now I can no longer disregard them without losing my soul. They are at the core of who and what I am and yearn to be. I gaze into boyhood. I search the pages of literature. I listen carefully to many, many men, and I'm convinced these desires are universal, a clue into masculinity itself. They may be misplaced, forgotten, or misdirected, but in the heart of every man is a desperate desire for a battle to fight, for an adventure to live, and for a beauty to rescue. I want you to think of the films men love, the things they do with their free time, and especially the aspirations of little boys, and see if I'm not right on this. Capes and swords and camouflage, bandanas and six-shooters, these are the uniforms of boyhood. Little boys yearn to know they are powerful, that they're dangerous. They are someone to be reckoned with. How many parents have tried in vain to prevent little Tommy from playing with guns? Give it up. If you do not supply a boy with weapons, he will make them from whatever materials are at hand. My boys chew their graham crackers into the shape of handguns at the breakfast table. Every stick or fallen branch is a spear, or better, a bazooka. Despite what many modern educators would say, this is not a psychological disturbance brought on by violent television or chemical imbalances. Aggression is part of masculine design. We are hardwired for it. If we believe the man is made in the image of God, then we would do well to remember that the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Little girls do not invite games where large numbers of people die, where bloodshed is a prerequisite to having fun. Hockey, for example, is not a feminine creation, nor was boxing. A boy wants to attack something, and so does a man, even if it's a little white ball on a tee. Yep. He wants to whack it into kingdom come. On the other hand, my boys do not sit down to tea parties. They do not call their friends on the phone to talk about relationships. They grow bored of games that have no element of danger in it. Cooperative games based on relational interdependence are complete nonsense. No one is killed, they asked. No one wants to win. What's the point? The universal nature of this ought to have convinced us by now. The boy is a warrior, and the boy is his name. These are not boyish antics he's doing. When boys play at war, they're rehearsing their part in a much bigger drama. One day you might need that boy to defend you. Those little, the Union soldiers who charged the stone walls at the Bloody Angle, the Allied troops that hit the beaches at Normandy. What would they have done without this deep part of their hearts? Life needs a man to be fierce and a man to be devoted. Every man wants to play the hero. Every man needs to know that he's powerful. Women didn't make Braveheart one of the best-selling films of the decade. The Flying Tigers, Bridge Over the River Kwai, The Magnificent Seven, Saving Private Ryan, Top Gun, Die Hard films, Gladiator. The movies a man loves reveals what his heart longs for, what is set inside of him from the day he was born. Like it or not, there's something fierce in the heart of every man. What do you think? So I was talking with Cindy about this. I remember reading this, and at this time we have three boys in our home, and I'm reading Mike's book that he gave me, and I actually read this, and I said, Cindy, I want you to listen to me, and I read what I just read to you, and she looked at me skeptically, and she says, I'm not convinced. I said, no, babe, there's something here. There's something here. And then couple pages later, I said, so, okay, babe, tell me about this. Page 17. And finally, every woman wants to have a beauty to unveil. Not to conjure, but to unveil. Most women feel the pressure to be beautiful from very young, but that's not what I speak of. There's also a deep desire to simply and truly be the beauty and to be delighted in. Most little girls will remember playing dress up or wedding day. Or twirling skirts, those flowing dresses that were perfect for spinning around in. She'll put her pretty dress on, come into the living room, and twirl. What she longs for is to capture her daddy's delight. My wife remembers standing on top of the coffee table as a girl of 5 or 6 and singing her heart out. Do you see me? Asks the heart of every girl. And are you captivated by what you see? Babe, is that true? She looked at me and she grabbed the book out of my hand, read it, and she says, that part's true. The sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve are different. Interesting read. Don't agree with everything in the book, but interesting read. We're different. Praise God. Do I hear a praise God on that? It's true, isn't it? So, hey, happy Father's Day. This morning I've been saving this one. If there's ever a person in the pages of the New Testament that is just a man's man, a burly man, a tough man, it's a guy named Cornelius. And today we're going to look into his life. The book of Acts is an amazing book. Jesus comes up out of the grave. He's beaten death. Talk about a warrior, right? And he says that as he has beaten death, so will we, and life beyond the grave. And Jesus tells his disciples, I need you to go into the world and tell the world what I've done. And what I've done on the cross and how much God the Father loves the world that he gave his one and only son. He tells his disciples to go tell the world, and they are in the process of doing that in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a beautiful journey. I call it the freeway through the New Testament. All the epistles are just off-ramps of the book of Acts. The book of Acts starts in Jerusalem with Peter sharing Jesus to the Jewish people in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And it ends with a guy named Paul in Rome sharing Christ to the emperor of Rome. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful journey in the book. In the midst of this journey in Acts 10, there's a pivotal moment in Acts 10. Up before the book of Acts in chapter 10, the whole Jesus movement is Jewish. They're all believers in Jesus and they're Jewish. In Acts 10, the first non-Jewish person is saved. If you are not a Jew, raise your hand this morning. I just need to know. Real high. Just curious. If you're not a Jew this morning, if you are a Gentile, Acts 10 is really good news for you. Okay? And for me, because I'm not a Jew. I'm a Gentile according to the pages of the Bible. Acts 10 reveals something beautiful. That the Jewish Messiah, the Jewish Christ, the Son of God, the prophesied one, when Jesus hung on a cross and died for our sins, that when he did that, he just didn't do it for Jewish people, but he did it for non-Jewish people too. Which is a really difficult pill to swallow in the first century as a Jewish person, and that was a part of the sermon of last week. Acts 10, there's two guys in this chapter. men that are radically different. They come from different upbringings, different belief systems. They come from different walks of life. One is Peter and a guy named Cornelius. And yet in this chapter, we see that they have one thing in common as men. They have a common desire for the need of Jesus in their life. And so we're going to unpack this today. We're going to have a fun time today. So happy Father's Day to the men as we talk about a guy named Cornelius. So Cornelius, I want to tell you about this guy. Who is Cornelius? What do we know about this guy? I need you to check out this picture. Because if you want to know Cornelius, you need to see the dude that has that red feather on his hat. Cornelius is a centurion, and please just leave that up because I want you to meet this guy. He's a centurion, and a centurion is an officer who had worked his way up through the ranks to take command of a group of soldiers within a Roman legion. And would therefore be roughly equivalent. They're like a captain in the American military today. He's in command of about 80 to 100 men. And by the way, centurions suffered the highest battle casualties because they always led from the front and they always had that thing on their head. So follow me because I'm your commander. And the enemy would say, that's their leader. Kill that guy. This is what a centurion is. They had the highest number of casualties in battle. They were tough. They were leaders. I want you to write this down. First note with me this morning. Write this down. Cornelius, who is this guy? He was an accomplished, decorated Roman officer. The Roman centurion Cornelius was part of what was called the Italian regiment or the Italian cohort, which is very unique because there's all these cohorts from all over the world. But when they're a part of the Italian cohort, that means that this is a guy that was from Rome itself. He's in command of an elite unit of soldiers in the first century from Rome. This guy is an accomplished warrior from a very unique regiment, made up of men who had distinguished themselves in battle for gallantry and valor and honor. And people, the fact that Cornelius had his family with him on assignment in Israel shows that he was a highly decorated officer being specifically rewarded for his servants to the empire by having his kids and his family with him. That was a special thing only given to those that distinguish themselves. And by just reading this historically, we're getting to meet this guy named Cornelius. So this is what we know about him. Think Gladiator. Hey guys, remember Gladiator? Maximus. Cornelius. Okay, note number two. What do we know about this guy? Write this down. He was searching for God in his life. He was searching for God in his life. Though he was successful, and he was professionally and apparently relationally, he's got his wife and kids with him, Cornelius saw that he needed something more in his life. There's an emptiness in his life, and he's searching for more. He's searching for meaning. He's searching for God. And in the Roman world, there's a pantheon of divinities. There's a plurality of gods that he was raised with. And yet he's somehow being stationed in Caesarea, which is the port city, is the Roman garrison of power in Israel at the time, and that's where his regiment is. As he's being stationed there, he's introduced to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And guess what? He goes, this is the one true God. And he starts believing in the God of the Old Testament. And as he is converted and he begins believing, his life begins to change. Whatever his life is, and picture this is a man surrounded with violence, and I'm sure he's a man that's committed lots of violence. We know now what PTSD, this is a guy who internally his life was beginning to change. And we read that. And God, and here's a guy that all of a sudden starts using his finances to help people, which is an amazing text. Hey guys, he begins helping people. He begins having a heart for other people. He's praying to God regularly, who's changing him, which is an interesting verse. And by the way, If you want to see what a person's life is all about, see what they spend their money on. If you want to know what values a person has, look how they spend their money. And it's an interesting text because it says in the scriptures that God sees how he spends his money. Hey guys, this last week at VBS, there's all these kids here, and it was so fun to be here every week and see these kids. I want to thank you all for giving unto the Lord Jesus here. When you give unto the Lord, you're impacting eternity. We couldn't do this without you guys giving unto Christ. And God sees. That's an interesting sub-thought in this text. God sees how we spend our money. And an angel comes to Cornelius and says, hey man, God sees you. God sees how you're living your life. And I need you to send some people down. There's along the coast, about a day journey away on foot, there's a place called Joppa. And you need to go find a guy named Peter. And you need to tell him to come up and talk to you because he needs to tell you something really important about this God that you've become to believe in. And so he does. So this is what it says. Acts 10, 1 through 9, we kind of read it, but let's just catch the flavor for it, right? At Caesarea, Acts 10, 1 through 9, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, got it, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment, elite military regiment. He and his family are devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. And that's an interesting thought. People, if you want to confront an angel, angels are fearful beings. And even a warrior is fearful in the presence. What is it? The angel answered him, hey man, we've heard your prayers. And the gifts to the poor is a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa, bring him back, a man named Simon who's called Peter. He's staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. And that's so true. When the angel had spoken, told him to what had gone, Cornelius called the two of his servants, devout soldiers, and one who's an attendant. He told them everything that had happened and sent them on the way. Check it out. And about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the rooftop to pay. Here comes the second man. You've got Cornelius. Here's Peter. Peter's down at the beach on the Mediterranean. And I smile at this because if you come with me someday to Israel, someday, if you go to Joppa, all the houses still have flat roofs and still people go up on the flat roofs and pray today. It's so hilarious. You sit there and you go along the city of Joppa today in the 21st century and there's all these homes and there's the ancient port city there and so forth. And this is where, by the way, where Jonah took off. And they're all flat roofs and people still go up there today. Peter's up there praying, okay? Peter's up there praying. Hey, do you guys know Peter? You guys know Peter, right? Good old Peter, right? So we know him pretty good, don't we? He's a rough and tough, hard-working fisherman from Galilee. I call him the foul-mouthed fisherman from Galilee because when he's converted, he says, Jesus, depart from me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. He had a navy mouth. He's a fisherman, right? It's kind of cool when you read when he denies Jesus 3 years later at Jesus' crucifixion. He cusses out the girl by the fireplace. Peter's a foul-mouthed fisherman, but Jesus is working with him. And hey, Peter, you follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Peter leaves everything, becomes a follower of Jesus for 3 years, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Jesus pours into Peter. Peter's a changed man. And we meet Peter in the book of Acts, and he is just becomes the head of the church in many aspects. He's the one that's sharing Christ to the Jews and the Gentiles. And here's Peter. We know him, right? So here's the deal. Peter's down in Joppa. He's down by the beach. And as God is speaking to a Roman centurion in Caesarea, he begins speaking to Peter. So check this out. Let's just enter into the journey. We're having fun, right? Acts 10. Here comes 9 through 21. So put Cornelius on a shelf. Check out what God's doing in the heart of Peter. It says about noon, the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry. He wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth. by its four corners, and it contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. And a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times. And immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. And while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who is known as Peter, is staying here. And while Peter was still thinking about this vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to them, to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? Why are you here?" "They came because our God was about to save a non-Jew like you and like me. He came because our God is the God of all people of the earth, Jew and non-Jew, all the nations, all the races, all the languages of the world, all the adults and all the children at VBS this week are all precious in the eyes of God." Do I hear an amen? This is something that Jesus is now, "Why have you come?" We've come because God's about to do something awesome. People, I love this section of scripture because it teaches me. See, do you guys know what God was telling Peter to eat? Non-kosher food. He's a Jew. The whole Old Testament tells him, "You can't eat this stuff. This is bad." And God's saying, "Hey, something new is happening. My blood, the blood of Jesus has changed. Peter, I need you to now learn from me, please, that all people are to be seen the same. Jews and Gentiles were all equal. Peter, I need you to learn something. Your prejudices, put them away. We're all one." How many times did Peter need to learn this? Three times. It's like a hammer and a nail. Three times. It's interesting. And this is what ministers to meet my brother and my sister. See, I'm on a journey to meet, know, and follow Jesus. You're on a journey to meet, know, and follow Jesus. The truth is you're never going to graduate. There's never going to be a day when you've learned everything that Jesus needs to teach you in this life. People, this is the classroom of life. And Jesus is our rabbi. He's our teacher. And Jesus is teaching you, and he's teaching me every day about what life's all about, what the meaning of life is, why we're here, why did God place us here. Jesus is teaching us. And it's so cool because here's Peter, who's been trained by Jesus for 3 years, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And even Peter still has to learn something new from Jesus. You never graduate. The day you think that Jesus has nothing to teach you is the day you're done. You've hardened your heart so much. The day that I, as a pastor, finally, I don't think I can. That's the day when I'm done being a pastor and a disciple. Jesus needs, he teaches us so much. And here he is teaching Peter. Peter, I need you to understand this. What God has cleaned, never say is unclean. Never say is unclean. And that's a note for us today. Write this down. Acts 10 teaches that what God has made clean is clean. Even a Gentile. And this is a really hard pill for a Jew to swallow 2,000 years ago. And maybe today as well. Okay, so here we go. Let's keep reading. This is kind of fun. It flows well in the text. So Peter's sitting there going, "What's this vision? Peter, there's people downstairs. I sent him, follow him." He goes down. Acts 10, 23. And we'll just keep reading. "Then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them. And some of the believers from Joppa went along." So he took some of his Jewish buddies with him. "One day later, up at Caesarea," they took a walk along the beach. They arrived at Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and called together, his relatives, his close friends, as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said, "I'm only a man." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found there's a large gathering of people. And he said to them, "You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." That's called an A+. Peter's learning. He's learning. He's a good learner. "So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objections. May I ask, why have you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour. And at 3 in the afternoon, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayers and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the house of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." And Peter began to speak. Here's his words. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." Does God show favoritism to the Jewish people? God doesn't show favoritism. The blood of Jesus does not have favoritism on it. The blood of Jesus is not only for certain people that God likes, and it's universal. Now, this is a lesson that a Jew in the first centuries, "Wow, I'm having a hard time with this. Now, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." Peter's getting double A's today. He's passing the test of the vision, right? "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus, who's the Messiah, who's the Lord of all." This is Jesus, right? "You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses," Peter says, "of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the 3rd day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses from whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead." Think about that. Jesus is the one who's appointed by God the Father to judge the living and the dead. "All the prophets testify about him that everyone," did he say everyone? Everyone. That's called an A+. Peter's getting it. "Who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." That's good. Everyone. It's a great sermon. Do you see Peter growing and learning as a disciple? Jesus is teaching him. This is really uncomfortable for him. He'd never, as a Jew, you don't go into a Gentile's house. You don't eat with Gentiles. We're the chosen ones of God, and they are not. We're different. And yet God is saying, "Peter, you can't look at these people like that anymore." That's real hard when you've been raised your whole life to learn to see people differently and to see the work of God, what God is doing. But Peter's growing and learning. So he tells them about Jesus. And as he's telling them the gospel, all of a sudden, the same thing that happens to the Jews in Acts chapter 2 falls upon a non-Jew Gentile and all his family in Acts 10. "While Peter was still speaking these words," verse 44, "the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished." You should circle that word. No way. This is such a hard pill to swallow as a Jew. They were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they had heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just like we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Watershed moment. Acts 10. The great journey through the book of Acts. And then you have Acts 10, and it shocks the Jewish world, the Jewish mindset. And it's a watershed moment in the history of humanity. Hi, Peter. First of all, Cornelius, dude, I see you. Two visions. Hey, Peter, here's a vision. I know you're a good Jew, but it's okay to eat bacon-wrapped shrimp. What? I've never... Hey, man, what I have cleaned, you can never look differently. It's okay. Now, these people that are downstairs, I've sent them to you. You need to go talk to a guy named Cornelius. He's a decorated Roman officer. I know you don't like him. I get it. He's your enemy. But he's also had a vision that I've given him. And though that he is the oppressor of your people, and he's a Roman soldier who oppresses the Jewish people, he's been searching for me, and you're going to go hang out with him. And I need you to tell him about my son, Jesus. Okay, I'll tell him about Jesus. So he tells him about Jesus. And oh my goodness, the Spirit of the living God falls upon a Gentile Roman soldier as a Jew, and everybody's shocked. And Peter's like, what? This is Acts 10. I can't deny them water baptism. They're already, the Spirit of God dwells on them. It's a turning point in human history, Acts 10. Before Acts 10, Jesus' movement is just a Jewish movement. After Acts 10, it becomes a Jewish and a non-Jewish movement. Think about the world, people. How many people believe in Jesus today that are not Jewish? Think about how many people today in the world that call on the name of Jesus from China, from Iran, from the Middle East, from Africa, from Europe, that are not Jewish. It all is here. It's the moment when the message of Jesus goes all over. And this should not have shocked Peter, because as Jesus was doing his ministry in the Gospels, you see Jesus constantly going to the Gentiles, constantly trying to teach his disciples that the Gentiles are God's loved people as well. And you read in the scriptures, that's why I love the banners that we have on the walls of this church, because they're the bookends of the Bible. This vision that he's giving to Cornelius and that he's giving to Peter is a vision that's been all through the Bible throughout. And you read in Genesis that Abraham, from you will come someone who will bless all the nations of the world, and that's the promise of the Messiah, written in the very first book of the Bible. And in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, it says that with his blood he purchased for God every nation, tribe, and tongue to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God. Jesus is for everybody. This has been the vision of God from the beginning of creation. Jesus is for everyone. And this is such a great text, because how did they believe? By faith. It's not after they became, okay, Cornelius, if you want to, then you all need to become Jewish in this room. Nope, it was by their belief and faith in what God had done on the cross that they're saved. The sermon of last week. And Peter brings reference to this moment that's just happened here in that sermon from last week. He references this. Remember, people, the Gentiles have accepted and became saved just like us. The Spirit comes on them and comes on us. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's Jesus. You hear the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you're sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise. This is what happened to Cornelius. He's now, hey, Peter, this is your brother in Christ. Give him a hug. What? This is an oppressor of my people. He's now your brother in Christ. Today they are in heaven together as one. At the cross, there's no big I's or little U's. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. All races, all religions, all languages, all peoples, we're all the same in the eyes of the Messiah. And this is a beautiful, doesn't the world need this message today? Right? Isn't this a beautiful text? Peter and Cornelius are two very different men. Very different. Politically, they're different. Professionally, they're different. Socioeconomically, they're different. But they have the same need for Jesus in their life as men. That's a note. You should put that one down. Peter and Cornelius are very different men with the same need for Jesus. And they see this. And then last note, write this down. Acts 10 changes the course of human history. And that's so true. We wouldn't be in this room. If Jesus was the Jewish Messiah for the Jewish people, we wouldn't be here today, would we? This moment is a watershed moment in God's divine program. Cornelius and Peter are different in so many ways, but their same need for Jesus draws them together. Many times I've heard people tell me, Jesus is for weak men. Has anyone ever heard that? When men talk with men, men will tell Jesus, some weak men need Jesus. Jesus is for weak men, men that can't make it on their own, and so they need Jesus. Have you ever heard this before? Could you show? I'd like you to show the picture. Would you call Cornelius? I dare you to call Cornelius a weak man because he finds his need for Jesus. Cornelius is a man whose life is surrounded by violence, is a man who his job involves violence. A man, and you guys think up close and personal, when you're killing people with a Roman sword, with that gladius, that two-edged doubled sword, that's up close and personal. Do you think it would be wise to call Cornelius a weak man? Would it be wise to call him a wussy? He could kill you in many different ways. He could kill you in many different ways. I wouldn't call Peter a wussy. Did anyone ever see the Deadliest Catch? You know, fishermen? Fishermen are tough. I wouldn't call Jesus a wussy, would you? Do you think it would be smart to call Jesus a wussy? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Captain of the Host of Heaven. Some people think that Jesus is for weak men. See, Jesus is for real men. Jesus civilizes us as men. Jesus is good for men. Jesus civilizes us as men. Look what he did in Cornelius' life. I wish we could have unpack his life. As he met Jesus, Jesus was shaving off the ugliness and the things, the images in his. Jesus is good for Cornelius. And as Jesus is good for Cornelius, he's showing Cornelius that you can be civil. Though you're a man, he's forming Cornelius into being a godly man. If you think that Jesus is for weak men, you need to take another look at Jesus. Jesus teaches us as men how to treat women with respect and dignity. Jesus teaches us to be strong and sacrifice for our families. Jesus teaches us how to forgive and how to live with higher values and not to be selfish and stupid. This is what Jesus speaks into the sons of Adam. Some people think he's for weak men. People know he's for real men. Real men respect and follow Jesus. Real men seek out Jesus and learn from him on how to be a real man and how to walk in this world as a man of God. Am I right? Hey, men, am I right? Cornelius would agree with you. I'd like the men to stand up. All men, stand up in this room today. There they are. There they are. Hey, daughters of Eve in this room, they're different than you. They like fast cars and motors and loud noises. Motorcycles. They like things blowing up. There's a company called Blizzard that's real famous here in the city of Irvine. They make video games that deal with things blowing up. And guess who they're targeting? Young boys. Because it's in the DNA. There they are. They're different. They're the sons of Adam. They're made uniquely in the image of God. This is who they are. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. And in the heart of every man, there's an adventure to live, a battle to fight, and a beauty to rescue. It's in our DNA, deep down within us. Let's pray for the sons of Adam in this room today. And ladies, would you just extend a hand to just pray over these guys? Lord God Almighty, is there hope for people like Cornelius? Lord God Almighty, is there hope for people like Peter? Lord Almighty, is there hope for the men in this room and all the men in this world? Not just the Jewish men, but for all the men. Lord God Almighty, we read in your scriptures and we look at the cross and your work that you did, Lord Jesus, on the cross for the Jews and for the non-Jews. Lord, we see in the visions that you gave to these two men 2,000 years ago that God is for all people. God is for all mankind. That you are the one that brings healing in our lives and reconciliation. Lord God Almighty, we learn from you, Jesus, that our feelings of insecurity, that our feelings of inadequacy, of being isolated, lonely, and fearful, come from our separation from you. That most men struggle with. Father, we want to thank you today for sending Jesus into all of our lives to show us the way of being a godly man as we are made in the image of God. Lord, we thank you for your healing in our lives and for your forgiveness in our lives through the cross, where our guilt and shame was paid through by the blood of Jesus. Lord, we pray today that you would bless every man in this room. God, I pray that you would bless these men with truth and your Holy Spirit. We pray this now in the name of Jesus. And now I'm going to ask for all the ladies to stand and all the men to stay standing. Lord, all of us who stand here today, we all have fathers. And God, we could all grade our fathers on how good they were, and maybe they weren't very good in some days. But Lord, today we just thank you for all of the dads. And we're reminded of this today, God, that you are a good, good father. Jesus is the one that teaches us, pray in this way, our Father who is in heaven. Our Father who is in heaven, how holy is thy name. There are no perfect men on planet Earth, Lord God Almighty. Except Jesus. Thank you, Father in heaven, for filling in the gaps of our lives. We ask God for a healing of our lives today. Help us, Lord, to look toward the Father. Help us to run to the Father. Jesus, teach us about our Father in heaven and how much he loves us and watches over us and takes care of us. Lord God Almighty, I just pray, Lord, this Father's Day. We pray for the men in this room. We pray for them. God, help them to be good husbands and good fathers. Help them to be men of God at work, men of God in their marriages, men of God with their kids, men of God with their families and friends. Teach them the higher values of life. Help them, Lord. And we want to say thank you, Father in heaven, for filling in everything else. Thank you, Father, for your love for us that is is fixed, that you don't love us based on condition, you just love us because that's who you are. Help us, God, to walk as children of God in this world. Lord, as we're about to sing a great song, that we're no longer slaves to sin because we're a child of God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to sing songs like this from deep within our soul, with the healing of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work within us, molding us and shaping us into godly men and godly women. God, help us to take our place as children of the living God, as one people, people of love and truth, of peace, of faith, of righteousness. God, help us to be different, we pray. We ask this now in the name of Jesus. And all those who love Jesus would say what?